If any of you had to read Twelfth Night for the GCE, you'll probably remember the story of the shipwrecked Viola, who, dressed as a page, Cesario, confessed to the Duke Orsino, whom she was serving, her own love for him, as though she were in fact revealing the confidences of a friend. And she said of that love, she never told her love, but let concealment, like a worm in the bud, feed on her damask cheek. She pined in thought, and with a green and yellow melancholy, sat like patience on a monument, smiling at grief. I did read Twelfth Night, but I didn't remember none of that. I looked that up in the Oxford Dictionary of Quotations. But it's a good general description, at any rate, of patience as we normally understand the meaning of the word. Quietly awaiting the course or the issue of events. Persistent, constant, unwearied. But it's hardly Job, is it? What do we find Job saying? We looked at some of his words yesterday as Alfred was reading for us from Job chapter 3. Just look at them again. Verse 3. Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Verse 8. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the leaves prevent me? Or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest with kings and counsellors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, or who filled their houses with silver, or as an hidden untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, there the weary be at rest, there the prisoners rest together, they hear not the voice of the oppressor, the small and the greater there, and the servant is free from his master. Hardly patience in the ordinary understanding of the term, is it? And yet, of course, we've read together, haven't we, from the 5th chapter of James. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Behold, take my brethren the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have seen the patience of Job. Now, obviously, there is some apparent contradiction here that we must look at and see why it is that Job merits this term, patience. If you look at verse 10, you'll find that patience is linked with another quality, suffering, affliction, and patience. And so we've got two thoughts here, that the calm bearing of hardship, suffering, affliction, and constancy in waiting, patience. And the scripture is fond of linking these two thoughts together. We look back, for instance, at the second letter of Paul to Timothy in the 3rd chapter. Thou hast fully known, 10th verse, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Or we turn over to Colossians, and the first chapter, and the 11th verse, where the same two qualities are linked together. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, and long-suffering with joyfulness. In point of fact, there is a switch here. In those two quotations we've looked at, the word patience in those quotations is the idea of suffering affliction in James, and the word long-suffering in those quotations is the word quoted patience in the first part, at any rate, of that quotation from James. We'll go back to the fifth chapter of James and just look at what the apostle is saying. He begins by rebuking the rich. He rebukes them for the way in which they've become rich and for the manner in which their riches are sustained, the oppression by which they make or secure their riches, for their lack of regard for the men and women whose labour they exploit. But he says those riches will vanish away. The moth and rust will corrupt, thieves will break through and steal. Then he turns to the brethren, I expect the majority of whom were being exploited, and whose treasure was in heaven. He urges them to be patient. And the word is long-suffering, constant, waiting, unwearied. This is the quality which he says the farmer must have. He must sow his seed in faith. His seed represents his capital. Often, in the land of Canaan, there was in the mind of the husbandman a great debate. Should he eat now in time of famine, or should he save the seed so that he would have food another year? He that goeth forth weeping, or weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with joy, bringing his sheaves with him. That's the picture we have of the husbandman with his very precious seed in the Psalms. This seed was sown, particularly there, in dry, barren ground, in anticipation of the winter or spring rains which would swell the grain and cause it to germinate. And then there was a further waiting. The seed grew, the grain formed in the ear, but it needed the summer rains, the latter rains, to swell that grain before the sun could come and harden it off and ripen it. Or we think of our own times. Most of us travelled yesterday or Friday through the countryside, and the land was newly ploughed, much of it newly sown with the winter corn. And if it was, then the farmer had had probably 9 cases out of 10 to borrow money from the bank in order to get the seed to put into the ground. And he'll see no return on that until July, August time next year. He must have long patience. He must be constant, unwearied, waiting for it. It's in this sense that the term is used in the Gospel record of Matthew 18, the parable of the servant who owed his lord 10,000 talents. Verse 25, for as much as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Wait carefully. Have faith in me. In due time, your money will come. I will accumulate it. And this, it's this quality of which we read in relation to God himself, in his attitude towards the waywardness of men, towards our own waywardness. In Romans, for instance, in the second chapter, verse 3, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to forbearance? His long-suffering, his patience. Or in the fifth chapter of Galatians, we see it as a quality which we ourselves must cultivate. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. The same idea, patience. Waiting constantly. It's a quality that we have to seek in our fellowship together. In the next book, in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Long-suffering, waiting calmly, being patient. Quality of God himself, one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the essentials of our dwelling together in fellowship. But it's not the quality which Job had. Job was not patient in that sense. Let's have another look at James chapter 5 as we have it in the New English Bible. Verse 7, be patient, my brothers, until the Lord comes. The farmer looking for the precious crop his land may yield can only wait in patience until the winter and spring rains have fallen. You too must be patient and stout-hearted, for the coming of the Lord is near. My brothers, do not blame your troubles on one another, or you will fall under judgment. And there stands the judge at the door. If you want a pattern of patience under ill treatment, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Remember, we count those happy who stood firm. Ye have all heard how Job stood firm. And there you see, you have the word stood firm set out alongside the idea of constancy, of patient waiting. In point of fact, James uses the same word, stood firm, the same word here translated patience, in the first chapter of his letter, where he speaks of fortitude in the third and the fourth verses, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is this quality of fortitude which Job had and for which he's commended here. It's interesting, really, to look back at references in the scripture to see how this word fortitude has been used, and see the background to it, so that we can build up our idea of this aspect of the character of Job. Think of the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. You remember, the seed fell on various kinds of ground, and as such it had to suffer a variety of hardships. But some of the seed fell on good ground. But verse 15, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience, with fortitude, bearing in mind what happened to the seed that fell on the indifferent ground. For later in the 21st chapter of Luke, speaking in that famous chapter of the days which are to come, the days of hardship, in your patience possess ye your souls. Or in the letter to the Romans, tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. Or if we turn to the 10th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, we have again the same idea in verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And it's interesting to note that the chapter which follows this is chapter 11, which we normally associate not with patience, but with faith. But when we turn to chapter 12 and take up the thought again, the chapter begins, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. And it's the same word, fortitude. Let us run with fortitude the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him had patience. It's exactly the same word, with the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we see this idea of fortitude throughout is linked with suffering. In fact, elsewhere in the scriptures, it's translated just that, suffering. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Charity hopeth all things, endureth all things. And again, it's the same word. And it was there in that chapter where our Lord Jesus Christ himself had patience. He endured the cross, despising the shame. It's one of those words in which it's interesting just to look at the etymology, to see where the word came from. Because there's a great deal of interest in this. It really means, in its elements, to stand firm, to stand behind, to remain behind, or to remain under. And it's used in that sense in the Acts of the Apostles, in the 17th chapter, where you remember Paul and his companions were ill-treated at Berea by the Jews who come on from Thessalonica. And Paul went on to Athens. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And the word abode is the same word, fortitude or patience. And we get the idea that it wasn't all milk and honey for Silas and Timotheus as they stayed behind in Berea. They had to have patience. They had to stand firm. They had to abide. They remained behind. Even more interestingly, we have it in the second chapter of Luke, in a context where we wouldn't perhaps expect to find it. In the second chapter of Luke, But we have Jesus himself as a boy of 12. Verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. It's the same word. The child Jesus remained with fortitude in Jerusalem. He had patience in Jerusalem. Which suggests that when this young lad was before the elders of the Jews in Jerusalem, it was not an easy path he trod as he probed them with his questions. Same word that's linked with the patience of Job. Now perhaps we can see what it is for which Job is so praised. Not just patient waiting, not constancy, nor the calm bearing of life, but the calm bearing of hardship, fortitude. And perhaps really this is why the parable of the husbandman is used to carry over the idea in James from constancy to fortitude. The farmer does have long patience. The farmer is constant. But if he's thoughtful, there's something more to his outlook on life than just mere waiting patiently for return on his capital. He's planted bare grain. But in that bare grain, there's a germ of life. That grain is alive. And what will come upon it? Snow, hail, frost, wind, thunder, lightning. But the life is there, and the life will remain there. It's like the Word of God. Its light shines on in the dark, and the darkness has never quenched it. What does Isaiah say of the Word of the Lord? It will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And this was the confidence that Job displayed. A confidence that the light would not be put out. A confidence which remained firm after a series of catastrophes which would have disturbed the life of any man. He was stripped of everything, as we've heard. He had one thing left, or he had two things left. He had his wife, and he had his life. And his wife said to him, "Dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall not we receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Think of the man. And think of the disasters which were heaped upon him. He was reduced from riches to poverty. And from the fullness of health to the most distressing illness. So that he could say, "All my inward friends abhorred me. They whom I loved turn against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth." And in the same breath that Job could say that and speak of his calamities, he could say this: "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God."